Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. So I had an incredible retreat this week. Please know that I thank you for your prayers and that I definitely prayed for you all quite a bit. Probably has no effect, but I prayed for you all quite a bit. And I wanted to share nothing really personal, but one experience that I had that was really shocking to me. And it was when I realized that I'm really old. Because this was, I think, the only priest retreat I've ever done at Our Lady of the Oaks in Grand Coteau. But every summer, seminarians go there for the summer seminar. A Roman went there in August. And I was, you know, thinking about all those memories and everything, and then I did the math really quickly, and I realized that the first time I went there was a quarter of a century ago, 25 years ago, when I first started serving the Lord and His church as a seminarian. And then, you know, I fell to the ground and pressed my little pendant and said, I've fallen and I can't get up. Okay, so it was a reality there of blessing, I think, but also of comparison. Who I was at 18 versus who I am at 43. And memory of the incredible times I had in seminary and with fellow seminarians. One memory that I remembered, which is very helpful for today's homily, was this silly thing that we did at Mount St. Mary's. I don't know how it got started, but it became what 6-7 is to middle schoolers today. This became that for us. And it was this thing, I think somebody must have had this, one of the seminarians had this, a girl say this to them whenever they were teaching catechism. But anytime we'd be asked to do something hard, or anytime that we felt like God was being demanding of us, we would respond in this voice. I do what I want.
Because it feels good.
All right, so that's what we would say, right? Does it make sense? Is it mature? No. But nevertheless, that part of us inside that all of us have since the fall of Adam isn't right or mature either. That silly, rebellious part of us that no matter what we're asked to do cries out in exactly that voice. We try to say that it's much more serious than that, but it cries out in exactly that voice.
I do what I want!
Okay.
Because it feels good.
Okay, all right. You're going to remember that. That's going to be the worst part of the homily for you to remember. There it is. And we know, I think, in some part of us, we know that yes, we have to obey authority. Yes, we have to obey the authority of the church. Yes, we have to do the will of God. But ever since Adam and Eve, we struggle with that. And a lot of times, instead of being honest with the struggle of that, we evade it. We evade it. We either say, that's just the teaching of the church. God isn't actually asking that. Or we say, oh no, God could never ask me to do something that hard. Or we start to equate all of our own whims and wishes with the will of God. We rebel. We rebel and tell ourselves it's just part of being an adult. It's not. And so far from coddling that in us, Jesus not only demands that we follow the Father's will, but even makes us pray for it. Even makes us desire it. Even makes us express our wish that His will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that has a cost. And we see that cost in Jesus' own life, who constantly said He came to do not His own will, but that of the Father who sent Him. And He prayed exactly that prayer, slightly different words, but He prayed exactly that prayer when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before He died, stressed so much that He was sweating blood. That's a real phenomenon. If you're under extreme stress, your blood pressure rises and the capillaries burst at your skin. and the blood actually pours out of your sweat pores. And he said, Father, if it is possible, let this chalice pass away from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And dear brothers and sisters, why would we pray for God's will to be done? Well, though it's hard to remember this sometimes, we pray for His will to be done because He's good. Because His will for us is good. Because He loves us. And that's the import of the gospel today, right? Jesus says, even a dishonest judge will yield if you threaten to punch him in the face. The actual Greek word means to give a black eye to when the widow says to strike him, right? But how much more God? How much more will God establish the rights of His holy ones? How much more will God vindicate those who are unjustly oppressed? How much more will God answer your prayers if you cry out for justice? Thy will be done. He is good. He is good. And His will for us, as hard as this can be to remember sometimes, His will for us is better than our will for ourselves. He loves us more than we love ourselves. And He knows everything, so He sees more clearly. Arguing that you know better than His will is like arguing that you know math better than the calculator. And He loves us. And yet, from the garden on, Satan has tried to convince us that His will for us is not good. That His will for us is somehow resentful or twisted, that He's holding something back from us, that He wants to punish us or trick us somehow. And that voice is inside every single one of us. That temptation is always there. I know it's in my heart. And one of the great sorrows of this retreat, not that I felt sorrowful, but just the recognition of sorrow, was how many times over the past 25 years I approached His will differently than I did as that 18-year-old boy who, when he heard God's voice in the midst of his atheism, his call to the priesthood, cried out, Thy will be done. How joyful I was in His will, how ecstatic I was that He had chosen me, how certain I was of His love for me. And yet over 25 years, for long stretches of time, that trust, that generosity, that exuberance in saying yes to God's will wasn't always there. Because we get hurt and we get disappointed because God pushes us and Satan tempts us. And in that temptation, it's easy to begin to believe that the pushing that God does for our good is the punishment that He gives because He's evil. And we don't use those words in our head. We would never dare use those words. But that's basically how we feel. He's asking too much. He challenges me too much. He doesn't give me what I know I need. And so He's untrustworthy. And yet, He's incredibly trustworthy. He is good. And we know, we pray for His will to be done in the Middle East. We pray for His will to be done in the Ukraine. We pray for His will to be done everywhere that there's, turmoil or sickness or, distress. We pray for His will to be done everywhere except in here. Okay. We need to remember that He is good and His will for us is good. And that though He will press us, He also knows exactly to the molecule, to the instant, where our breaking point is. He knows what we can do without His grace, and He knows what we can do with His grace. He knows exactly how far is too far for us. And so we can't listen to that voice of anxiety, that voice of distrust, that resentful voice that comes from sulfurous hell. It says he asks too much. But instead we pray, thy will be done. Thy will be done. There's a great quote from Dante. You may have never read Dante in your entire life. You still know this quote because you hear it every weekend. How often do you hear it? Every weekend. Unless I can't speak and then you can't hear what I say. But how often do you hear it? Every weekend. In Dante's Paradiso, he has this one line that's just so magnificent. In his will is our peace. And his will is our peace. And you will hear me use that line, in your will is our peace, as the closing prayer to the intercessions every Sunday. In your will is our peace. His will for us is good. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I want you to reflect just for a moment on the absolute insanity of praying thy will be done without being willing to do his will. Okay. I mean, how crazy is that? It's like husbands, you know, husbands as they are. It's like husbands saying, I want to go out to eat tonight. And the wife says, well, what about this restaurant? No, I'm not feeling that. Well, what about this restaurant? Well, no, I'm not feeling that. Well, what about this restaurant? No, I'm not feeling that. Well, what about this restaurant? No, I'm not. I thought you said you wanted to go out to eat. Wives, don't you get really upset when your husbands do that? And we say, thy will be done. And the Lord said, okay, do this. Nah. Do this. Nah. Do this. Nah. One of my favorite stories from somebody who's so off of this reality of doing God's will comes from Cardinal Raniero Cantalamessa. He told us this with his own lips about his vocation story, his vocation that came in his mid-60s. So he was a Capuchin Franciscan, a professor of theology. He was doing spiritual reading one day, priest doing spiritual reading, and he comes to the point where it says, Jesus challenged the rich young man to go sell all that he had and give to the poor. And Cantalamessa said, oh, I mean, I've done that. I'm a Franciscan. I took a vow of poverty. And the Holy Spirit said, look around, man. You've got a cushy room, an academic job, absolute professional security. You haven't left anything behind. And so he went, he's like, so he went to his superiors and he resigned his post, resigned his teaching, resigned his community, and just started walking down the street with nothing, saying, God has some purpose for me. I don't know what it is. Now, he was from Italy. And the next day, guided by the Holy Spirit, and he was not happy about this, he's led into St. Peter's Square. And the Holy Spirit says, preach. And Cantalamessa says, what? There's nobody here. Preach. And he starts shouting this homily at the walls of the papal palace. As far as he can tell, there's nobody there. And he's crying out, this is when John Paul II was Pope, he's crying out, coraggio, courage, courage, Holy Father. And he gives a whole homily to a blank wall. And then it's like, thanks, Holy Spirit. John Paul II was on the other side of that closed window with the curtains closed, because he was in immense desolation. And the Spirit had those words for him. And John Paul II called one of the Swiss guards and said, go find out who that man is. And he brought him into the papal apartments and named him preacher to the papal household. He became the retreat director to the Pope, for Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict XVI, and Pope Francis. It was 48 hours. His entire life changed because he said, thy will be done. Dear brothers and sisters, one of the things that was brought up to us on retreat that I feel very powerful, I've mentioned this before, and I just don't know how to communicate this, I don't know how to convince you of this as your pastor, is that St. Paul says, supernatural gifts, gifts of the Spirit, have been given to every single member of the church for the upbuilding of the church. I am not the only one in this parish who has a vocation. Every single one of us does. Every single one of us was given gifts by God, supernatural gifts, for the sake of building up the church and promoting the church's ministry. Then have to just be, you know, the corporation, the parish, but like going out to the people of the parish, tending the sick, speaking words of prophecy, just being a helper who's a gopher, miraculously healing people, practicing hospitality. These are all, like, St. Paul mixes these all together in his lists. They're all supernatural. They're all from the Spirit, and they're all for the sake of building up the kingdom of God. How silly it is to pray, "Thy will be done," if we're not willing to do his will. Do you know how this parish and the world would change? If every Catholic said yes to their vocation the way that I said yes when I was 18? I don't know what actually goes on road crews. I'm sure they all work very hard. I do know what my family always made fun of, which is that it looked like one person was working and nine people were taking a break every single time they passed construction. I wonder if that's what heaven sees when they look down upon our parishes. We're all supposed to be at work in the kingdom of God. Catholic daughters are doing it. We're all supposed to be at work in the kingdom of God. And so, dear brothers and sisters, as we pray to do God's will, this is my challenge to you. Pray to do his will to avoid sin. Pray to do his will to follow his commandments. But also pray with the certainty. This is not a possibility. It is a certainty revealed by the will of God that you have received supernatural gifts from the moment of your baptism that were strengthened at confirmation. You have received a vocation to build up the church. Ask him to activate that in you. Ask him to let you do that mission. And if you're having trouble discerning that, that's my job. You come to me and say, "Father Sunset, I'd like to do this." And the CDA knows, what is my answer going to be 99% of the time? Just go do it. Just go do it. Because I'm convinced as a pastor, I'm convicted of this, that if God gives you the grace to see the problem or the opportunity, God gives you the grace to be the answer to it. It's not, I see the problem and somebody else has to fix it. If God gives us the grace to see the problem or the opportunity, he's given the grace to us to fix it. So unless you come to me and say something like, "I'm called to murder Deacon Lynn," I'm going to go ahead and just say, "Sure, do it." I mean, if this is really, I'm going to discern with you, but if this is really a movement from the Spirit, I am not going to stand in your way. I don't particularly like control at all. I'm certainly not going to try and stop you from some, you know, lust for control. Every single Catholic from all eternity, as Ephesians tells us, has works prepared for us by God. Can you imagine how the world would change if we all said yes to that? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God bless you all.